Open your Bibles very quickly, please, to Colossians 2, the second chapter of Colossians. And let me share with you some precious little nuggets. That's all we have time for today. Some precious little nuggets that are contained in these gorgeous words that are found in the third verse and in the last of the second verse, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I would like to share it with you in this simple way, without great acclaim and without great statements. I would like to share it with you so that you can understand there is a reason for your ministry. Now, we have often seen people with a hammer and a chisel, with a saw and a plane, with a brush and a palette. We have seen people with their concrete workings, and we have seen people building their houses, their walls, their fences. We have seen the landscaper and his gardens, and we have seen all the foliage and the beauty when he is finished. We have seen the delights and the brilliance of the jeweler putting his jewels together. We have seen people manufacturing and developing. We have seen people make, build. Now, there are some that take a stab at hobbies. They sort of have a stab at making dresses or making something or other. They have a stab at cabinetry. They have a stab at keeping a garden or yard right and beautiful. There are people that do run well for a little while. They get either bored or they don't think that they can do as well as their neighbor or their friend, and so they back off and they don't do it anymore. The apostle says there is a need for us to work like craftsmen. A craftsman is a man that, in spite of all the difficulties that he encounters and the slowness of his learning, keeps on keeping on no matter what the discouragement. I grew up beside an engraver's bench. I watched pieces of steel of all sizes, sometimes as small as a quarter of an inch square, being engraved by hand. I watched people engrave signet rings. I watched them engrave names on the back of tags and identity bracelets and all sorts of other things. I saw all of that and watched it. And I remember the apprentices that would come in to learn how to be an engraver. It took 7 years before they were turned loose. 7 whole years. My father insisted that that would be my calling. I said, no way am I giving 7 years to somebody to underpay me for overwork. He was terribly upset, and rightly so, I think. But one young man I remember, and today he's one of the leading engravers in the Royal Mint in London. But I remember when he started, and one of his first jobs always given to an apprentice was a piece of steel, and he had to learn to file it flat. And that seems a very ordinary sort of thing. But to this day, I'm irritated when I watch people use a file on a piece of steel or wood, and they lift the file from the thing that they're filing, and they go back at it in a rough sort of way. The teaching was you put the file on, and you keep it on, and you keep moving it back and forth until you've got the required finish. I remember watching those fellows. The next exercise was taking a small chisel and a very small hammer by freehand, not using any artificial means, to cut a straight line through a piece of steel. Sounds easy. But it had to be the same depth and the same width. That increased the difficulty. And then when they had mastered that, they were to cut a circle. They could mark the circle with a compass, but they were to cut it freehand. And I remember some of those young men, they would start when they were 15 years old, they would finish when they were 22, and some of them only in their 21st or 2nd year could cut a circle. It took a long time to learn. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here. He is saying it's going to take you a long time, but we're to be craftsmen, and we're to teach as craftsmen teach, the patience and the learning. And there are two basic things we have to understand. Back up, if you will, with me into this lovely piece of scripture. And you will into the 28th verse of the previous chapter. And we proclaim Jesus, he says, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Two things he is talking of, and the apostle never, never, never separates these two things. Admonition and teaching. Now what comes to your mind quickly with the word admonition? Sometimes we have a great difficulty with that. We think to admonish is to tell people off. Well, it isn't really. It's to set them straight. And it doesn't mean we have to get all of a lather, and we don't have to get all of a tiswas in order to do that. We can just use a normal vocabulary and a gentle spirit and a love that is deep in our hearts, and we can admonish one another. We have to take the rough material and we have to somehow shape it into perfect form. Admonishing is really thinking about people, putting people in the mind. The Greek says putting people in mind, to admonish. You put me in your mind. Admonish me then when I'm secure in your mind. Let me put you in my mind, and when you're secure in my mind, then let me admonish you. Let me tell you. Let me speak with you. Let me put you in mind. That is, let me understand how difficult it is for you to accept. And then let me try to work round that difficult area to admonish. Taking the rough material and shaping it into perfect form. Have you seen the sculpture as he's taken a piece of rough wood or rough rock, and with his chiseling and with his polishing and with his smoothing processes, it takes a long, long time, but eventually a beautiful shape comes out, and eventually something very beautiful at the back as well as the front can be seen. He has created a beautiful form. And teaching. To teach means that we must speak of things that are Christ-centered, and anything that is 1 centimeter off that center is not the teaching of Jesus. So come with your lists, and come with your ideas, and come with all the things that are impressing you, and come with all your experiences, and my dear friend, you'll find them all just a little off-center. And if you follow those courses, as the years go on, you will go further and further and further away from Jesus. Quickly turn, come back, and follow the Christ-centered teachings. Let me give you some examples because time is so short. Excuse me. Here's an example of admonition that is so closely tied to Christ-centered teaching. For instance, the admonition would be, if we were to look at Romans 15 and verses 2 and 3, the admonition would be, please the neighbor. Please your neighbor. The person next to you and around you, please that person. The teaching would be, for Christ, please not himself. If you were to go to Romans 15 again and discover verse 7, you would discover that the admonition would be extend a hearty welcome to each other or receive one another. That would be the admonition. Putting other people in mind, there is the admonition. Receive each other, extend a hearty welcome to each other. And the teaching, verse 7 of 15 of Romans, tells us, just as Christ welcomed you. We would turn perhaps to 2 Corinthians 8 and verses 7 through 9, and we would discover that the admonition there is somewhat different, but it teaches us abound in the grace of giving to the needy. There is the admonition, abound in the grace of being generous to those that have a need. What is the scripture? When the same portion of 2 Corinthians 8, 7 through 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich." Go to Ephesians 5 and verse 2 and discover the admonition to every Christian is walk in love. Walk in love. And what would the teaching then be? Taking from the same verse, we understand that the teaching is just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us. In the same way that Jesus gave himself up for us, so let us give ourselves up in walking in love. We go to Philippians 2 and verses 3 through 8, and we discover there is an admonition. We discover that we are admonished. The admonishment is this: be humble and unselfish. I discovered some little while back that justifying myself before people was very often a most selfish act. It was hard to deal with that selfishness. So selfishness can come in all sorts of guises. Dear, dear, dear people, understand it. It can come at you from all angles, and you can actually be exhibiting, in the process of exhibiting right now, all kinds of selfishness and not realize it. You may have other labels upon it. So what's the teaching? Well, the teaching taken from Philippians 2, 3 through 8 comes out this way. Christ Jesus, who emptied himself, took on the form of a servant, humbled himself, and became obedient even to the extent of death. Yes, death by a cross. But now we go to Colossians. And if you turn the page of Colossians into the third chapter and the 13th verse, what is the admonition? We are admonished. One word, forgive. And that sounds so simple, and it is so obvious, yet we wrestle with that thing of forgiveness like everything we've wrestled with in our lives, and the wrestling somehow doesn't come to the teaching, and the teaching somehow doesn't wrap itself around the admonition sometimes. What's the teaching? Same verse, just as Christ has forgiven you. The Apostle Paul never presents a person with a challenge without showing him the teaching of God's holy word. And this is what I've just thrown at you in this very brief form. And we are to forgive just as Christ has forgiven you. You can tell a person's forgiveness in the way they forgive, and you can tell how they expect to be forgiven in the way that they do their forgiving. What's it all about? Well, the words "so that" come to mind. So that, says the apostle, we may present every man perfect in Christ. What he's talking about is this. The words "in Christ" mean perhaps this would be an expanded translation or a transliteration of it. It would be the closest possible union with Jesus brought about by the Holy Spirit. Or another way of saying that is constantly sustained by God. The apostle is saying, you are rough wood, you are rough stone, you are rough material, you are the raw stuff. Didn't you come from the street to the presence of Golgotha's brow? Didn't you come from all sorts of weird thinking to the clean, pure thinking of the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin? Didn't you come away from a world so blatant and so brazen that now you can live in the quietness and the holiness and the purity and the scintillating beauty of being close, sanctified, set apart by Jesus? Then, dear friend, he takes the rough hewn piece that you are, and with his admonitions he chips away, and with his teachings he smooths each piece until, so that he can present you perfect in the closest possible union with Jesus that is brought about by the Holy Spirit himself, so that you will be constantly encouraged and actually discover how to be sustained by God. Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, is the Christ that died for us, that rose from the dead, that now lives beside, ever living beside the presence of God the Father, making intercession on our behalf. You are going through the experience you've gone through. You are going through some tacky experience, some awkward moment, so that there may be some more admonition, another chisel, another saw put to you. But the smoothing of the teaching will come in, and the gentleness and the beauty of the finished object. Yesterday, I looked at a diamond. Oh. With a small glass in my eye, I was looking at this precious, precious little stone. Oh, it was a gem. It was of an old-fashioned cut, and there was no carbon, no flaw, and it was almost absolutely perfect, and the cut was such that every light it gathered in the room somehow was refocused through that diamond. It scintillated. It was pretty. Oh. And then as I was traveling back from that place, I was thinking at odd times, once that diamond was hidden in the depth of the earth, and people had to hew it out, and when it was hewn out, it was then presented in a globule form, and people with great skill cut it and chipped it and broke it into that place, and then others with even greater skill, it seems, took that thing and with wheels and with machinery, they gradually put all the facets on it. And then a jeweler took it and placed it in a piece of precious metal and made it into a ring. And it was beautiful. Oh, I wished I'd had lots of money on me that yesterday. I would have bought it. I don't know what I'd have done with it, but I would have bought it. Oh, it was so pretty. You're to be that attractive to the world. There isn't one of us sitting here that wasn't rough and gruff. There isn't one of us sitting here that wasn't once buried in a world so deep, so dark, so dank, so obviously lost to the beauty of a jewelry shop, if you like. But it was God who discovered us and clawed us from the rock that we were in, and made us new, put us upon something pure and a pedestal that was grand and solid, the rock of Jesus. And then through our lives the chisel comes and the hammer bangs and the saw gouges and the polishing takes place. There's an admonition and there's teaching that he may present you perfect in Christ. Isn't that lovely? Let's pray. Thank you. Thank you, dear Lord, for the loveliness of your word. And though we sometimes complain when the saw is cutting and the chisel is bashing. Oh, and we hurt. We thank you for every movement you make to make us scintillate in the beauty of your holiness. We thank you for making us perfect, preparing us for heaven. Bless us now for Jesus' sake. Amen.